A world in trouble. War, terrorism, crime, poverty and famine, and terrifying diseases ravage our world. Where is it all going? Ancient prophecies foresaw our time and tell us there is hope. Hope for today, for our families, for tomorrow. Join Gary Gibbs as he makes Bible prophecy easy to understand in Prophecies of Hope.
Well, I'd like to welcome you to Prophecies of Hope. We have an interesting study in this lesson. We are going to be looking at modern day prophets. That's the title of our lesson. And I'd like to get you to think and turn your attention to people that you have heard of in the last several years or maybe even in the last century who have claimed to be prophets. You know, there have been many of them. One of the most famous is Gene Dixon. Gene Dixon really popularized prophecy. Gene Dixon actually made quite a lot of money as a modern-day prophet. She died in 1997, but when she died, she had already written numerous books. Her daily newspaper syndication was released in 800 newspapers around the world. In fact, right before she died, she was getting ready to open up a psychic hotline. This in 1997 is when these psychic hotlines really took off. And she was getting ready to start it. Of course, she died. And the people who were left, who were working with her in this business, they decided, hey, why stop now? She died. She's on the other side. She's got more information now. And so they actually ended up starting the psychic hotline anyway. It didn't really take off, but they did start it. And you find there are others who claim to have been prophets in the last 100, 200 years. You've got Joseph Smith, and before that you had Nostradamus. And you had people like Dionne Warwick. How many of you have heard of Dionne Warwick, the singer? And she's got the Psychic Friends Network. They employ 1,500 psychics, and they take 3 million minutes of phone calls a month. Do you know how much they charge per minute? Hope you don't. $4 a minute is what they get. That means $144 million annually from people who are putting down good, hard-earned cash to get insight into their future from these modern-day prophets, these psychics. And they only started 7 years ago. They have 7,500 to 10,000 paying calls per day. The second largest psychic network is Psychic Readers Network, $50 million a year. The third largest brings in $40 million a year. This is big business. A lot of people are putting money into this. It sells magazines. You can pick up the tabloid newspapers every year, around the beginning of the year. You'll at least read some of this about prophecies of Nostradamus, prophecies about some other prophet, talking about what we can expect in the future in the new year. You know, if you go and you actually take the time to write down what these people predict, and a year later come back and compare it with reality, what has happened, here's what you'll discover, what this person found. Out of 250 specific published predictions, we found less than 3%, that is six, that we could list are reasonably fulfilled, and 97% that missed the mark completely. Well, you could guess that well. I mean, if you sit down and you look at what's going to happen in the next year, well, you have a 50% chance of being right about who's going to be elected as the next president of the United States. And you could guess, and you're going to be better percentage than that because you have a 50% chance of being right. You can guess better than this. But this psychic phenomenon, this modern-day prophet phenomenon, people interested in finding out about the future, is growing by leaps and bounds. You've got spiritual readings, spiritual advisors people go to. You have the psychic hotlines that people are paying millions of dollars to get insight. And we have to ask, as we live in the last days, is this growth in psychic interest in modern-day prophecy, is it predicted in the scriptures? And does it play into last day events? That's what we want to look at today as we look at the topic of modern day prophets. So we turn to our first question and we ask, will there be prophets in the last days? I want to turn your attention to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. A prophecy talking about the last days. It reads this way, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. You see, God predicted that there would be prophets, your sons and your daughters. will prophesy before Jesus returns. So there will be prophets in the last days. God will call people to give messages that turn the world to God and to God's word. So there will be true prophets in the last days. Now, the devil is not to be outdone in this. He also will have false prophets to deceive people and to distract them from the true prophets of God. Are you aware that everything that God does, Satan counterfeits? You know, God has a true Sabbath, Satan has a counterfeit Sabbath. God has a true gospel, Satan has a counterfeit gospel. God has a true baptism, Satan has a counterfeit baptism. God has true prophets, Satan has counterfeit false prophets. Everything God does, Satan counterfeits in order to confuse people, to distract them from the truth. If the devil wasn't out there trying to counterplay every play of God's, then the only thing that would exist on the field would be the truth, and we would all follow the truth. But the devil is out there trying to counter it, and he likes to throw in a lot of false prophets so that people get confused and they get deceived. Or they get so tired of all the fake false prophets that they don't consider any that might be true. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 24. He says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." You see, the Bible predicts, Jesus himself says, in the last days, and that is the context, that the devil will put out false Christs and false prophets who are so deceptive they would deceive even the very elect. And what we're going to see in the future is an increase in these false prophets. It will increase and not diminish. And we've seen some that you and I might say, well, we would never be deceived by them. But many good people have been. Professionals. I think about David Koresh. We saw people who were professional people, lawyers, educated people, die and burn in that fiery inferno there in Waco, Texas. Because this man had a power about him to convince people that he was Christ on earth. But what he was a false Christ. And then we have Marshall Applewhite, who led 39 people to drink a poisonous concoction and kill themselves because they thought they were going to hitch a ride on a passing comet. You see, these people are deceptive. You think about Jim Jones. And we look at them and we say, they're crazy, they're lunatics, I would never fall for that. But they are a microcosm, a small picture of what is yet to come. And the deceptions, Jesus said, will be so great they would deceive even the very elect. And so we have to understand that while God is sending true prophets in the last days, the devil is also sending his false ones. One group, the true prophets, will lead us to eternal life. They'll point us back to Jesus, point us to the Word of God. On the other hand, the devil's false prophets will lead us away from the Word of God and lead us away from Jesus Christ. So how can you tell the difference? That's our next question. How can we tell the true prophet from the false? The Scriptures tell us how to do that. Over in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but do what? Test." That's right. Test the spirits whether they are of God. So don't believe every spirit, but you have to test them to see if they are from God. Reading on there, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So he says, listen, there are many false prophets out there. You need to test to see whether they are from God or if they're not from God. And then reading here in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies." Do what? Test all things. And hold fast what is good. You see, John and the Apostle Paul said, listen, there are going to be true prophets, there are going to be false prophets. And what we need to do as believers is we need to test them to see whether they are true or whether they are false. And the Apostle Paul says, do not quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecies. We need to understand that God is going to instruct his people through prophets. And we're not to quench the spirit and say, no, I'll throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, there are so many false ones, I'm just not going to listen to anyone that may be a prophet. God says, no, don't do that. Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecies. What are we supposed to do? Test them. And then you hold fast that which is good, and then you throw the dirty bathwater out. that you keep the baby and get rid of the rest of it. You keep the true prophets, get rid of the false ones. So we are to test them. That's how we are to tell the difference. Now we ask the question, will God send prophets to his church in the last days? Let's look at what the scripture says about this. Over in Revelation 12, verse 17, it says, the dragon was enraged with the woman. Now, you're Bible scholars now. You've been studying prophecy for quite a while, for several weeks. Help me understand this. Who is the dragon? It's Satan. How do you know that? The Bible says it right there in that same chapter. Revelation 12, 9 tells us that. Who is the woman? It's the church. That's right. And how do you know that? The Bible says it. Revelation 19 talks about the bride of Christ has made herself ready for the wedding. You have, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 11, 2 says that we are espoused, the church is espoused to Christ as a chaste virgin. And you have many other texts in Jeremiah and other places over and over again. Ephesians, God calls his church the woman. So we have Satan, the dragon, is angry with the woman, the church. And then it says, and he went to make war with the rest or the remnant of her offspring. And so this is the remnant, the last days, the last part of the church. That's what remnant means. And then he defines who they are. They do what? They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So in the last days, God's last day remnant church are known for keeping the commandments of God, but they also have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, what is that testimony of Jesus Christ? The Bible defines it right there in Revelation in chapter 19, verse 10. John is speaking to an angel. And the scripture says there in Revelation 19, he falls down at the feet of the angel to worship him. And the angel says, no, don't worship me. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Now, before we continue in this text, let me ask you, who has the testimony of Jesus according to this verse? The brethren. He says, I am of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Just hold on to that thought for a moment. So the brethren have the testimony of Jesus. As we continue reading, he says, worship God for the testimony of Jesus. Can you say it with me? Is the spirit of prophecy. And so the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And Revelation 12, 17 says, God's remnant church will have the testimony of Jesus, which is what class? The spirit of prophecy. Now, it's the brethren that have the spirit of prophecy. Let's look at who the brethren are. You go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 9. Very similar scene now. John, again, is falling down at the feet of an angel to worship him. Again, the angel says, don't worship me. Don't worship me, verse 8. And in verse 9, he says, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren. Who are the brethren now? The prophets. You see, I am of your fellow servant and of the brethren, the prophets. And so the prophets have the spirit of prophecy, and God gives the spirit of prophecy to his last day church. As we assumed from reading Joel 2, 28, that there will be prophets in the last days. And in Jesus, he implies there will be true prophets when he says there will be false prophets. If there are false prophets, they're going to be true. So here we see that in the last days, God gives to his church the gift of the spirit of prophecy that goes through the brethren, the prophets. Now, as we read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find that these prophets are given for a purpose, and they're given in the last days. That you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he says, listen, God has blessed you with spiritual gifts. In fact, one of the richest chapters in the Bible dealing with spiritual gifts is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And God and Paul tells them, you've been enriched with these spiritual gifts and this knowledge of Christ has built you up in your knowledge of Christ, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And the testimony of Jesus is what class? The spirit of prophecy. And the early Christian church and the church there in Corinth had the gift of prophecy. Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. And he says, that gift was confirmed in you, but then he goes on, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God gives his gifts to the church for a purpose, that it can build up the church, that the church can grow, that the church can do its work. That's why you have gifts of teaching. You have people in your church who have gifts of teaching from the Holy Spirit. They have gifts of preaching, gifts of evangelism, gifts of administration, gifts of help. But God also reserves some special gifts, the gift of prophecy for the prophets to keep the church in line. And God told the Corinthians that God didn't want them to come behind in any gift as they are waiting for the return of Jesus. And so as God's people are waiting for Jesus' return, God gives the church these gifts, and one of these gifts is the gift of prophecy, as we've seen in Revelation 12, 17. So let's ask this question now. Were there prophets in the early church? Let's go back and look at the early church and see if it has prophets and see what that can tell us about the last day church. Were there prophets in the early church? Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. There you see two spiritual gifts mentioned, prophets and teachers. And they were in the early church. Doesn't even give us the names of all these prophets. These prophets didn't necessarily even write biblical books. They're not part of the biblical canon. But there were prophets there ministering and benefiting the church. We read in Acts 15, 32 about two prophets by name. Now Judas and Silas themselves being prophets also. So we find there were two prophets named Judas and Silas. Now, we don't have the books of Judas and Silas in the Bible, but these prophets were there. They were anointed by God. God gave them the spirit of prophecy, and they did a work because the church needed that gift of prophecy to help it get started. So they were there, though they did not become canonical writers, part of the biblical canon. It says, they were prophets also, and they exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. So they taught, and they built up the church. Then we read that even ladies are prophets. We read in Joel 2, 28, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And we see here in Acts 21, verse 8, now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And so we see that women were called to the prophetic office. You'll see that in the Old Testament with Deborah, that God called women to the prophetic office as well. So God had prophets in the early Christian church to help the church get started, to help the church launch and begin in a very strong way and take the gospel to the world. God will also have church in the will have prophets in the church in the last days to help the church finish to take the gospel to the world. And the devil in both occasions had false prophets. That's why you find John and Paul writing to the early church, you need to test these prophets. And in the last days, when God has true prophets, the devil will also throw in there to confuse and to deceive false ones. And so you have to know how to test them. But why don't we see many more true prophets today? You know, there's plenty of false ones. Where are the true ones? And why don't we see a lot of them? Well, let me share with you a very interesting thing that takes place in regards to prophets. We'll go to our Bibles, to Lamentations chapter 2, verse 9, and here we will see that whenever there's a prophet, there is always the law of God, because prophets are always calling God's people back to obedience to God. They're always pointing people back to the law, saying, listen, people, you're straying. It's time to come back to God's law. You see that throughout the Old Testament. These prophets are always rebuking, exhorting, directing the church back to God and back to God's law. And if people rebel against the law, God sends prophets to correct them. And if they kill the prophets and they ignore the law, finally God withdraws the gift of prophecy. He says, listen, they have chosen not to listen to me, and therefore he withdraws. Watch how this is described in the scripture. Lamentations 2, verse 9 says, the law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. God's describing his people. They had rebelled against him so much, had rebelled against his law, had killed his prophets. God said, listen, the prophets will find no vision anymore. He withdrew the spirit of prophecy. Over in Jeremiah 26, verse 4, we read, if you'll not listen to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets whom I've sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So God says, listen, if you'll not listen to me, if you'll not walk in my law, then I'm going to withdraw the prophets and you will be cursed and your city will be destroyed. Over and over again, the law and the prophets go together. If they reject the law, God sends prophets to bring them back to law. If they reject the prophet, they reject the law together, then God stops sending prophets. He withdraws the spirit of prophecy. We read over in Ezekiel 7, 26, disaster will come upon disaster, rumor will be upon a rumor. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders. Again, you see that when they seek a vision, a rebellious people who are not keeping God's law, God eventually withdraws the spirit of prophecy. And he says, listen, if you're not going to listen to me, then I'm not going to keep talking. I'm just not going to keep talking. I'm going to stop talking to you and let you kind of do your thing. And then you're going to learn on your own what it's like not to have my direction in your life. Not to rule your life by the law of God means you're going to have certain things happen to you, because the law is a good guide for life. It helps you find an abundant life as you obey what God says is the word of wisdom. And so God says, listen, if you're not going to obey my principles of life and you're not going to listen to my correction from my prophets that are pointing you to that, then I'll just kind of leave you on your own. Let's see how life works out for you. And so that's what God did over and over again with his people. We read here in Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And so he says he's going to withdraw the visions and they will perish. But if they're obeying God, then they're going to find happiness. And then we read again in Ezekiel 20, verse 3. Thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I'll not be inquired of by you. You see, God's people during Ezekiel's day and Jeremiah's day, they were contemporary somewhat. Jeremiah was older. Ezekiel was probably younger like Daniel. But they lived during the same time when Israel was really rebelling against God. And they came to Ezekiel, and God told Ezekiel to tell them, listen, you're coming to hear from the prophet? I'm not going to talk to you anymore. And he said, the reason why is because you refuse to obey me. What do I have to say to you? I keep telling you over and over again, walk in my law, obey me, and you keep rebelling. I don't have anything more to say to you. So I'm not going to talk to you through my prophets. Now, the issue at point here in Ezekiel 20 ends up being the Sabbath. There were other issues. You read in Ezekiel chapter 8, as we did in our study on the abomination of desolation, they were into idol worship, unclean beasts, worshiping Tammuz. But the worst thing that they did, as I'll show you in a moment, was they were worshiping Sunday and breaking Sabbath. We notice here in Ezekiel 20, verse 12, he says, more also, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. He says, listen, I've given you my Sabbath. And then he goes on here in Ezekiel 20, and he says, but you refuse to listen. And going back to Ezekiel 28, you'll see how he represents their turning away from God's law. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord. Now that's a significant thing there. You see, the temple had in the most holy place the Ark of the Covenant. And what was in that Ark of the Covenant? What was the prominent thing in there? It was the law of God, the Ten Commandments. That's right, written in tables of stone. They were turning their back on the law of God, the Ten Commandments, that defined how to worship God. And by the way, as they looked towards the Ark of the Covenant, that was in the direction of the west. They turned their back on that and intentionally worshiped towards the east. Watch this here. Their backs toward the temple, their faces toward the east. Read it with me. And they were worshiping the sun toward the east. And so they were turning their back on the law of God, and they were worshiping toward the east, worshiping the sun. Now that is tied into their Sabbath breaking. Go with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17. I'm going to grab my Bible here, and I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter 17, because in Jeremiah 17, you'll see that they were breaking the Sabbath. We already saw that Ezekiel mentioned it, but let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet now. And notice what Jeremiah is doing as a prophet. He's trying to take people back to obedience to God. That's what prophets always do. Jeremiah 17, verse 20. God tells Jeremiah, go stand at the gate of the city and say to them, hear you the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. Neither do you any work, but hallow the Sabbath days, I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff that they might not receive, nor receive instruction. And so the prophet Jeremiah goes to God's people and he says, listen, come back to God, obey his law, keep the Sabbath day holy. And then God gives them a choice, and this is the way God always works with us. God doesn't compel anyone to obey him. He gives us a choice. You know, sometimes we want God to just kind of knock us off our horse like he did Paul. God does that very rarely, only for a few people. And then it's at a cost. You know, Paul said he had an infirmament, a physical infirmament that he prayed to be relieved of. Many Bible students believe that he had poor eyesight. As you read his epistles, he talks about his poor eyesight, and they believe that's the infirmament, the thorn in the flesh he was talking about, and that that came from when God, Jesus, revealed himself to him in that bright light and knocked him down to convert him. You know, if God's got to knock us down to get our attention, to get us to obey him, it comes at a personal cost to us. We need to follow God. I always pray, Lord, help me to be sensitive to your voice that I obey easily. You know, I learned as a young man that there are two ways to learn things in life. The hard way, by making your own mistakes, or let other people make the mistakes and learn from them. You get less scars that way if you watch others and learn from them. And so as we look at what God's people were doing here, God gives them a choice. He says in verse 24, he says, it shall come to pass if you diligently hearken to me, says the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but you hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein, then there shall enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and read it with me, this city shall remain forever. He says, you're going to be blessed. You're going to remain forever. And then he goes on in verse 26, and he says, they'll come from the cities of Judah, from the places about Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the plain, from the mountains, from the south. And he says, they'll come to the temple, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. In other words, if you're faithful to me, and you obey my Sabbath, and you listen to the word of my prophet, he says, you will be a shining light that will draw many to true worship to God. Now that's the positive side, but it starts with a little two-letter word. What was it? If you diligently hearken to me. But then he says, verse 27, this is the other side of the coin. But if you will not hearken to me, to hallow the Sabbath day, not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. And so here's Jeremiah, the prophet, calling people back to God's law. And in this respect, it was the Sabbath. That was their issue then. And we find that they made a choice. And what choice did they make? They made a choice to continue breaking the Sabbath. This was before Daniel's taken captive. They continue breaking the Sabbath, worshiping the sun toward the east. And Jerusalem is burnt down in 586 B.C., In 2 Chronicles 36 says it was because they broke what Jeremiah told them here in Jeremiah chapter 17. So we see that the law and the prophets go together, and that God withdraws the spirit of prophecy when God's people continue in known sin, breaking God's law. Now we read over here this question, will people obey God and have the gift of prophecy in the end of time? We read in Revelation 12, 17 again, that the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest or the remnant of her offspring. And watch this, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So here you find that in the last days, the reason God restores the gift of prophecy is because God's people again are keeping the commandments of God. Can you say amen to that? So you see, the law and the prophets always go together. We looked at it all through the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament that when they keep the commandments of God, again, you have the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus, restored. Now let me take you back in history. The apostolic church, the church of the apostle Paul, the church of the apostle John, we've already seen they had the gift of prophecy there. The prophets were there. When did the gift of prophecy start waning? When did the early church start seeing that God wasn't pouring out his spirit in prophets anymore? It happened as the church begins to compromise and start bringing in paganism into the church. And as Sunday is established, as you read in history, you will find that the gift of prophets diminishes about the 3rd, 4th century AD as the church is getting compromised by paganism and as Sunday worship is coming in. And then you have this long, dark, silent period that we call the Dark Ages. And it's not until you come down to the last days after the papal wound takes place in 1798. After that time, then you find God's people starting again to come back to the commandments of God, because there was a renaissance of study of the Bible in the early 1800s, the rediscovery of the seventh-day Sabbath in a significant way. Then you find God again pouring out his spirit so that people understand prophecy and they also have the gift of prophecy. Now, as we look at this, and we have established from the scriptures that there will be true prophets in the last days, and there will be false prophets. The true will bring us back to the Word of God, back to obedience to the law of God. The false will lead us away. We have to ask ourselves, how can we tell the difference? Remember, John said, test the spirits. Paul said, test the prophets. Let's look at what the tests are that they were referring to. What is the first test of a prophet? John gives it to us in 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Then he tells us, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And so a true prophet will confess the divinity of Jesus Christ. They'll say that he is God who has come in the flesh. They will not deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. That is the first criteria to tell whether a prophet is true or not. And there are many people out there who claim to be prophets who will say Jesus is a good man, but he's not the God-man. And I think about Joseph Smith, you know, and the Mormon faith. They teach that Jesus is a created being. You look at the Jehovah's Witnesses. He is a created being, is what the Jehovah's Witnesses, I should have said, rather than Mormons. He's a created being. They don't talk about him being the divine Son of God, God himself. And so you have to test the spirits. They have to uphold the divinity of Christ. So the first test of a true prophet is they must confess Jesus Christ as God. Now, our next question is, must a true prophet agree with the Bible and God's law? This is a great text. Isaiah 8:20 is a good test to tell whether a prophet is of God or not. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is how much light in them? There's no light in them. So prophets who claim to be true have to agree with the Bible, and they have to uphold God's law. If they don't do that, then they're not true prophets. Let me tell you a true story. A gentleman was in the hospital. He was a Christian. And a gentleman, another fellow, a friend of mine told me this story. He knows this guy that visited this fellow in the hospital. And as he was visiting this man, he noticed a Bible on the nightstand there, and he saw that this Bible was different than any Bible he'd ever seen. It had been cut into pieces. He looked at the pages, and there were things cut out of the Bible, and then he saw that there were places where lines were drawn through the Bible, and he picked up the Bible. He said, can I look at your Bible? The guy said, sure, and he looks at it, and it's just basically in shreds with all this stuff cut out and lines drawn through text, and he said, what's this about? He said, well, you know, every time my pastor says that this verse doesn't really mean what it says, he says, I either cut it out or draw a line through it. And he said, you know, very soon I won't have any Bible left. And yet the guy was continuing listening to that because he didn't know better. But the Bible says you test them by the law and by the testimony. If they go according to God's law, and that's the work of the prophet, to bring us back in obedience to God, then you can count on it's a true prophet. If they teach according to the Bible, it's okay. But they're telling you, you don't have to worry about the Bible. We've got our own books over here, and this is what you follow instead of the Bible. Then you're in trouble, aren't you? to the law and to the testimony they must speak. Then we read in 1 Corinthians 14:3 that the prophet has a special ministry. It says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That's another one of the spiritual gifts. But he who prophesies edifies who? The church. You see, the purpose of the prophet is to build the church, to edify the church. But what do most modern prophets do? They predict the stock market. They predict who is going to be the next elected president. They predict what some movie stars are going to do. And they predict all these things that have nothing to do with God's work, have nothing to do with the gospel, have nothing to do with the church. They're false prophets. God gives the spirit of prophecy to build up the church, to edify and exhort the church. And so you can know if that they are not preaching and teaching according to the Bible and bringing people back in obedience to God, they are false prophets. Our next question asks, will prophets' predictions come true? Over in Jeremiah 28, verse 9, we read this. When the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. You see, when a prophet prophesies, their word must come to pass. Then you can know that the Lord has truly sent them. Deuteronomy 18, verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. And so our next test of a true prophet is the prophet's predictions will come true. When they speak it, it has to come to pass. Now, mind you, there are some prophecies that prophets give that are conditional. Do you remember Jonah? Jonah was a prophet. God came to Jonah and told him, you know, go to Nineveh, tell Nineveh that they are going to be destroyed. And Jonah said, Lord, I don't want to go because I go there, I tell them that, and then they're not destroyed, I'm going to look foolish. And so he headed off the opposite direction. And then you know the story, he ends up getting a submarine ride, the first submarine you ever read about in the Bible. And he takes that ride through the belly of the fish, and that submarine reroutes him right there and throws him up on the shore there, and he goes to Nineveh now. And he goes through Nineveh and he says, listen, you're going to be destroyed. Your sins have come up before God. You're going to be destroyed. And what happens? The people repent. And God doesn't destroy Nineveh. Does that make Jonah a false prophet? It doesn't, does it? His work accomplished its goal. It was what we call a conditional prophecy. If you don't repent, you will be destroyed. And when Nineveh repented, they weren't destroyed. It's just like we read in Jeremiah there a moment ago. Jeremiah said, you will be destroyed if you keep breaking my Sabbath, but if you turn and you repent, then your city will remain forever. And so prophets gave these conditional prophecies based on the response of people. And so if people responded properly, then you had blessing upon them. If they didn't, then these prophecies were fulfilled. But when a prophet makes a prediction, those unconditional prophecies that they make at times, it will come to pass. Like the Apostle John in Revelation, you know, he makes unconditional prophecies. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He says, this is what's going to happen. And we have seen that in Daniel and John's prophecies, that these kingdoms have arisen and have done exactly what God said they would do, and we can know that they are true prophets. It will always be like that with a prophet. And then we ask, what is the fourth test for true prophets? Jesus gives it to us in Matthew 7:20. He says, therefore by their fruits you will know them. You know, he's talking about trees. He says, listen, you look at trees and they've got the same bark, they have the same leaves, they have limbs, but if they bear bad fruit, then you know the root is bad. But if they bear good fruit, then you know that is a good tree. And he says it's the same way. You know, the prophets, they both claim to be speaking for God. They both give predictions, but you got to look at their fruit. Do they live a truly Christian life? And so our fourth test is you'll know them by their fruits. Their life will bear the fruit that is consistent with Christian teachings and with the Word of God. So there we have the four tests of a prophet that you find in the Scriptures. And as we test people, we need to ask ourselves the question, how should we relate to those who pass the test for a true prophet? over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again we read, we're not to quench the spirit. We're not to despise prophecies. We're to test all things. And then what are we to do? Hold fast that which is good. And so once you apply the test to the true and the false, once you find the true prophets, you hold fast that which is good, but you discard that which isn't. And as you look at modern day prophets, and you look at those who've claimed to be prophets in the past century or two, you will find that many of them do not pass the test. You go to Joseph Smith. You know, Joseph Smith had a prophecy. He said that there were men who lived on the moon who dressed like the Quakers. You know, I don't think I read about the astronauts finding Quakers on the moon, have you? You know, he had no idea that people would one day go to the moon. He was a false prophet. His life didn't bear the fruit of a true Christian either. He was involved in forgery. He was involved in polygamy. He doesn't bear the fruits of a true Christian. And yet he claimed to be a true prophet. And he wrote books. And then we see that these books replace the Bible. And so that if you have a Mormon that comes to your house to study with you, what do they want you to read? Do they point you to the Bible or the Book of Mormon? They point you to the Book of Mormon, you see, because the Book of Mormon is more important than the Bible. And a true prophet will not do away with the Bible. Now, they'll write, you know, we get the writings of Daniel, we have other prophets, but they will not point you away from the Bible. They will always point you back to the Bible. And so we find Joseph Smith is a false prophet. You go to people like Gene Dixon and others, and you will find they don't uplift God. They're not pointing people to the Bible. They're not encouraging people to obey God, and that they are interested in their own self-worth, building up their kingdom, earning money. And they are false prophets. And most of these people that you test, you will find they cannot pass the test of a true prophet. However, that leaves us asking, wait a minute. The Bible says not only would there be false prophets in the last days, there would be true ones. And I want to point you to a person, as I've studied this, that I believe is a true prophet. And I want you to consider that as well. Is there a person in the remnant church who passes the test of a genuine prophet? And as people have looked at this and have studied it just like you and I have, they have thought, well, this person, if anybody passes the test of a true prophet, this person must. There was a gentleman by the name of Rennie Norbergen. He was a journalist. He wrote books. And he did a book on Gene Dixon. And as he looked at Gene Dixon's life and he studied her, he was intrigued with prophets, modern-day prophets. And he looked at her and he said, you know, she really doesn't pass the test. But then he turned his attention to a lady by the name of Ellen White, who many believe was a true prophet. And as he studied her life and he wrote on her, he came to the conclusion that indeed here was a person that passed the test in a genuine way. And so what we want to do is look at this woman by the name of Ellen White. She lived from 1827 to 1915. She had her first vision at the age of 17 in 1844. And she lived for 70 years longer, and she exercised the gift of prophecy. She had 2,000 visions and dreams, some of them very short, some of them longer. She became the third most translated author in history and the most translated American author. She wrote 40 books, thousands of periodical articles on a wide range of topics, and she started missions, hospitals, and churches. As you look at Ellen White, you have to apply the test of a prophet to her and find out if she was a prophet. She began her ministry in a time that came out of that great 1844 movement in the fulfillment of the 2300 days. And she ministered for 70 years. She became one of the founding members of the Adventist Church. And as we look at her life, you have to say, well, what is she? Did she take the place of the Bible? Did she create the doctrines of the Adventist Church? Was she a true prophet? Let's answer those questions as we look at this. First, we want to turn our attention to the book Seventh-day Adventists Believe. What is the relationship of Ellen White to the Bible and the doctrines of this church? The writings of Ellen White are not a substitute for Scripture. They cannot be placed on the same level. The Holy Scriptures stand alone. The unique standard by which her and all other writings must be judged and to which they must be subject. And so Ellen White does not stand on par with the scriptures. She is judged by scriptures, and her writings and her teachings did not replace scripture. In fact, in the founding of the Adventist Church, all their doctrines came out of the Bible, and Ellen White really at times could not even understand what they were studying because God blocked her mind from that. And so she, while she had a guiding role to exhort the church and to expose hypocrisy so that people who were false did not end up corrupting the church, she did not form the doctrines outside of the Bible. The Bible doctrines were taught and developed through sincere Bible study. So let's go look as we see now her role in doctrinal matters and where this particular church, the Adventist Church, gets its doctrines. They say from the scriptures, Ellen White has to be tested by it. Let's test her by the scriptures. We read here the first test. Did Ellen White confess Jesus? Let's go to her own writings. Let's see what she says. In her book, The Faith I Live By, she says, Christ is the pre-existent, self-existent Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, existed from eternity, a distinct person, yet one with the Father. She taught the divinity, the everlasting nature of Jesus, that He is God indeed. Then she says in her book, In Heavenly Places, search the Bible, for it tells you of Jesus. I want you to read the Bible and see the matchless charms of Jesus. I want you to fall in love with the man of Calvary, so that at every step you can say to the world, His ways are ways of pleasantness, and all His paths are peace. You see, over and over again, she uplifted Jesus. She said, listen, we need to fall in love with Jesus. If we love Jesus, we will follow Jesus, and we'll be able to testify to the world that Jesus is good. Can you say amen to that? That following Jesus is the blessing of being a Christian. She passes the test of testifying to the divinity of Christ and confessing that God has come in the flesh. What about agreeing with the scriptures? Did she agree with the Bible? We read in her book, The Great Controversy, what she thought about the scriptures. She says, the Holy Scriptures are to be accepted as an authoritative, infallible revelation of His will. They are the standard of character, the revealer of doctrines, and the test of experience. She always said over and over again, go to the Bible for your doctrine. Go to the Bible for the test of character, the standard of truth. The Scriptures are it. And then in her book, Cole Porter Ministry, she says, little heed is given to the Bible, and the Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. You see, she looked at her work as a prophetess, as pointing people back to the greater light. She said, I am a lesser light to get people back to the Bible, to point them back. She never saw her writings as taking the place of the Bible, always the lesser light pointing to the greater. Another interesting thing you might like to know is she never called herself a prophet. She said, others may say that of me, but she wasn't going to call herself a prophet because there are so many people out there who are boasting they're prophets and they're always suspect. But she said, if others test me and find me to be a prophet, they may say that of me. She simply said, I am a servant of the Lord, seeking to obey His call in my life. Always pointing people back to Jesus, pointing them back to the Bible. She said this, cling to your Bible as it reads and stop your criticisms in regard to its validity and obey the word and not one of you will be lost. Now, is that good counsel? He said, listen, just take the Bible as it reads, cling to it, follow the word, and everything you need for salvation is right there in the Bible, and if you follow it, you will not be lost. And so she constantly pointed people back to the scriptures. How about her predictions? Were Ellen White's predictions true and accurate? She said in 1904, soon great trouble will arise among the nations, trouble that will not cease until Jesus comes. And soon afterwards, we had the First World War, then the Second World War, then we had the Korean War and the Vietnam War, and we've had wars in Europe, and we've had wars in Africa, and we have wars in Asia, and now we have the World War of Global Terrorism. And she said, soon trouble will begin. And it will not cease till Jesus comes. And we've seen this rippling effect of war after war after war. And there were times during that period that we thought we would have peace. You know, the war, World War I was going to stop all wars. And World War II was going to stop all wars. And you had the United Nations that came out of that. That was going to make sure that we never had another war. We're always going to have peace. We're going to talk at the table. And yet we still have what? war. And we will continue to have war and trouble till Jesus comes. The Bible says that, and she also, of course, agreed with the scripture. She wrote a lot on health matters. God gave her insights into health, because one of God's last day messages there in Revelation 14 is to glorify God. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 10, 31, says that we are to glorify God in whatever we do, whether we eat or drink. And she was given insights into health that in her day were completely out of context with modern medicine. She said this in 1886, tobacco is a slow, insidious, but most malignant poison. Now you got to understand the context in which she wrote this. In 1886, if you went into the doctors with a bad cough, you know what they would tell you to do? Go home and smoke some cigars. And can you imagine that? You know, you got emphysema, and the doctor tells you go home and smoke. And you're home, and you go, and you're coughing, you're saying, this is killing me, but the doctor says it's good. They didn't know. It wasn't until 1957 that the American Cancer and Lung Society said that smoking causes cancer. You know, it wasn't until much later, but here you had a person with insight saying tobacco is a slow and most malignant poison. And there were very few people saying that type of thing. And because of these councils on health, the Adventist Church had a leg up on this information, and as they followed it, and they got back to the Bible. And the Bible, I mean, if you were reading the Bible, you would recognize this, because tobacco is addictive. And anything that's addictive, the Bible says in Romans 6 that if we're slave to something, then it's not good. But she brought it into a contemporary place, and she said, listen, tobacco is addictive and it's dangerous. Well, Adventists have not smoked. They don't smoke cigarettes. And because of that, they have significantly less cancers. Now, they have less than 50% of these cancers. I don't know what the statistic is on lung cancer, but it's virtually zero because they don't smoke. They leave it alone. And they got the leg up on it by almost a century through the gift of the spirit of prophecy. So she was accurate on these things. Was Ellen White's life consistent with God's word? Let's look at the fruit test. When she died, the local newspaper there in St. Helena wrote about her, and this is coming from people not of her faith. As they looked at her, she was a member of the community. Here's what they said about her. The life of Mrs. White is an example worthy of emulation by all. She was a humble, devout disciple of Christ and ever went about doing good, honored and respected by all who appreciate noble womanhood, consecrated to unselfish labor for the uplifting and betterment of mankind. As they looked at her, they said, she lived what she taught. Now, how many of you have heard of Paul Harvey? You've heard of Paul Harvey? Perhaps as you've listened to him, he often mentions Ellen White. Here he talked about her in a 1997 broadcast. He says, women have been honored on American postage stamps for more than 100 years, starting with one woman who was not an American, Queen Isabella in 1893. Since then, 86 women have been honored, ranging from Martha Washington to Marilyn Monroe. Also, many women authors like Louisa May Alcott, Emily Dickinson. But I can name an American woman author who's never been honored thus. Though her writings have been translated into 148 languages, more than Marx or Tolstoy, more than Agatha Christie, more than William Shakespeare. Only now is the world coming to appreciate her recommended prescriptions for optimum spiritual and physical health, Ellen White. Ellen White, you don't know her? Paul Harvey says, get to know her. And you will find that people who've gotten to know her, as they've looked at her and they've tested her objectively, they have found that she passes the test. She taught that Jesus is the Son of God and divine. She put people back into the Bible in obedience to the Bible. Her life bore the test of ripe fruit, and she had accurate predictions. God gives prophets to help his church. Now, prophets are not to take the place of the Bible. They are not to establish doctrine outside of the biblical canon now. Doctrine must come from the Bible. They are to give insight and instruction that applies the Bible to today. And as you look at Ellen White, that's what she did. She pointed people to the Bible. Her book, The Desire of Ages, has been cited as one of the top five books on the life of Christ in the Library of Congress. Her books constantly uplift Jesus Christ. her guidance in the history of this church, focused on education to better mankind, to help students get an education and help this church establish one of the largest or the largest Protestant parochial school system in the world. And then she also had her counsel on medical information and helped establish some famous institutions. In the 19th century, in the early 20th century, Battle Creek Hospital, or sanitarium as it was known, was frequented by people from around the world, presidents and leaders and kings, and it was a Seventh-day Adventist hospital. How many of you have heard of Kellogg's Corn Flakes? You know, John Harvey Kellogg and his brother, they were Adventists, and it was John Harvey's brother, William Kellogg, that started the cold cereal industry as a health food that was all rooted in Seventh-day Adventism, came out of her counsels, her emphasis on health. How many of you have heard of Loma Linda University or Loma Linda Hospital, another Seventh-day Adventist institution, world-renowned because of its advanced treatment of disease, came out of her counsel to start helping relieve the suffering of people. If you'd like more information to look at Ellen White, to test her, to see what she wrote, you can go to the whiteestate.org website. There you will find a history of her life, give you an opportunity to read some things she's written, and there at whiteestate.org you can do some research there. The White Estate was established to protect her writings and to share them with the world, and so there you can see what she wrote, and you can test her for yourself. You know, the Bible says that in the last days there will be true prophets, there will be false prophets, and we are to test the spirits. And we have to be careful because in the last days we're going to see more and more false prophets multiply. They will become more deceptive and they will deceive more people. And so I want to ask you, are you committed to testing them? Is it your desire to not quench the spirit or despise prophecies, but to test all things and hold fast that which is good? If that's your desire, let me see your hands. We live in wonderful days, don't we? When we can have prophets, but we need to test them. We got to be careful so that we follow the true word of God. And then as we find the true prophets, let's not despise them. Let's let them help us get back to the Bible and back to Jesus. That's my prayer, and I know that's your desire. And may God bless us to that end.